Letter to the Presbytery of Newark by Charles Fitch, found in Guide to Christian Perfection, Volume 1, Number 10, April 1840. To the Presbytery of Newark. Dear Brethren, after being made acquainted with my views and feelings on the subject of sanctification, you have passed a resolution declaring them to be important and in dangerous error, admonishing me to preach them no more. I must therefore say, brethren, and I hope to do it with all meekness and humility and in lowliness of heart, that I cannot regard your admonition for the following reasons. Reason 1. It is now several years since, after a season of spiritual gloom and sadness, I came fully to the conclusion that there was something in the religion of Jesus Christ to which I had been a stranger. I had seen myself to be a sinner before God, richly deserving His everlasting indignation. I had seen that God would be holy, just, and good, and worthy of universal and eternal adoration, while punishing me with everlasting destruction from His presence and from the glory of His power. I had also seen in Christ a Savior, who, after atoning for all mankind on the cross, was able on the merits of that atonement to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, and on that Savior I had cast myself as my only hope, and trusted in Him, and Him only, as my deliverer from the wrath of God. Trusting thus in Him, my crucified Savior, for my salvation, I was for a time filled with great joy and peace in believing, and went on my way rejoicing. However, years passed away, and to these lively emotions of joy in the Lord I had been almost an entire stranger, except for a short season immediately succeeding my first conversion to Christ, when I did taste in a good degree the peace which those are sure to find who come with a heart penitent for sin, and trust in the merits of a crucified Savior for pardon and everlasting life. However, I had come now to the full conviction that my religious state was very far from what it ought to be. This arose partly from what I had learned in the Bible respecting the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And partly from what I learned about that time of the experience of some Christians, to which experience I knew myself to be a stranger. I came then to a settled determination to know, with the help of God, more of spiritual things. Since that time, which is now some years, I have, as never before, criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2:3-5. I have sought for spiritual bread and for the water of life with an earnestness which I know I have never felt for any of the possessions of this world. I have sought these in the Bible, in the experience of eminent Christians who have gone to their reward, and in the writings of living Christians who seem to know most of spiritual things. I have sought them in personal conversation with those who seemed to know most of the deep things of God, and I have sought them on my knees, with many tears, and with earnest wrestlings in the name of Christ, for the teachings of the Holy Ghost. For a long time there was no definite blessing that had in my mind as the object of pursuit, except that I might have more of the Holy Ghost and be far better prepared than I had ever been to live to the glory of God. However, I was made acquainted in the providence of God with some of those Christians who believe that it is the privilege of all disciples of Christ to be, through the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works, and we through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it, to be cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And thus through the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When I first knew this class of Christians and first read their writings, I was greatly opposed to their views of truth, and from what I had learned of the mistakes and excesses of some who had professed to hold this truth, and to enjoy the experience of it, I was led to regard the whole subject with very great aversion. Yet I have learned that truth is not to be held accountable for the excesses into which these mistakes may lead them, nor for the sins of those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. While I was thus crying after knowledge and lifting up my voice for understanding, the Lord began to teach me more and more of the love of Christ, so that I was not only restored to my first love, but made to know in my own experience that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, Proverbs 4:18, and that he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus with joy unspeakable and full of glory, of which the Bible speaks, became realities to my mind. And I had learned the blessed truth that all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. That is the Christian's privilege, by trusting in Christ for the fulfillment of the promises, to enjoy the fulfillment of every one of them, just as the awakened sinner has fulfilled to him the promise of pardon, when and only when he believes for this on Christ. I had then inquired, what has God promised, and what is he willing to do for me if I believe for it in Christ? I examined the Bible with this principle in view, and found that God had said, I will instruct thee, and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 32:8. This promise I know to be yea and amen in Christ, unto the glory of God by me. And I therefore prayed and trusted in Christ that God would instruct me, and teach me in the way that I should go, and guide me with his eye into all truth, respecting the doctrine of sanctification. When I read the promises on this subject, I found them full and explicit. God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, and to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. This is the covenant that I will make them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I also found that Christ our Redeemer was called Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins, that he was manifested to take away our sins. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. I also found many other scriptures equally full and explicit. However, after all this, unbelief triumphed in my mind, and I couldn't see how it should ever be to me reality in this life that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yet as I prayed more and more for the teachings of God's Spirit and searched after the truth, I found that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is as faithful to cleanse as he is to forgive. I found also that Christ was raised up an horn of salvation to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. When I inquired why are not these promises so rich and full made good to God's people, I saw that as they were yea and amen only in Christ, they were to be fulfilled, like the promises pledging the pardon of sin to those and those only who believed in Christ for their fulfillment. This led me to see that if I would be cleansed from all unrighteousness, as well as have my sins forgiven, I must believe for that cleansing in him of whom it is said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On him, therefore, I now endeavored oftentimes to cast myself by trusting simply in his faithfulness, that he would cleanse me from all unrighteousness. However, I had yet no evidence on which I could rest a belief that I was thus cleansed, and went on thus continuing to pray, endeavoring to trust in Christ for this cleansing gift of the Holy Spirit, and desiring above all things to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. In this state of mind, I had one day taken my testament and a little work on Christian perfection by Fletcher, and given myself up to reading, meditation, and prayer on this subject. I opened Fletcher at the following passage. My heart strings groan with deep complaint. My flesh lies panting, Lord, for thee. And every limb and every joint stretches for perfect purity. But if the Lord be pleased to come softly to thy help, if he make an end of thy corruptions by helping thee gently to sink to unknown depths of meekness, if he drown the indwelling man of sin by baptizing, by plunging him into an abyss of humility, do not find fault with the simplicity of his method, the plainness of his appearing, and the commonness of his prescription. Nature, like Naaman, is full of prejudices. She expects that Christ will come to make her clean with as much ado and pomp and bustle as the Syrian general looked for when he was wroth, and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper." 2 Kings 5:11. Christ frequently goes a much plainer way to work, and by this means disconcerts all our preconceived notions and schemes of deliverance. "Learn of me to be meek and lowly in heart, and thou shalt find rest to thy soul." See Matthew 11:29. The sweet rest of Christian perfection, of perfect humility, resignation, and meekness. If thou wilt absolutely come to Mount Zion in a triumphal chariot, or make thine entrance into the New Jerusalem upon a prancing horse, thou art likely never to come there. Leave then all thy worldly misconceptions behind, and humbly follow thy King, who makes his entry into the typical Jerusalem meek and lowly, riding upon an ass, yea, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. These remarks were particularly blessed to me. It seemed to me indeed a most delightful thing to sink into the meek and lowly spirit of the blessed Savior. I had before been laboring to rise above my sin and thus leave them. However, now I felt willing to sink below them into a depth of humility where the proud, unhumbled spirit of sin would not be willing to follow. And it seemed a delightful thing to sink in the arms of my Savior, below the reach of all my spiritual foes, when I had long been seeking in vain to escape them by soaring above. I felt then in my spirit a most sweet and heavenly sinking into the arms of my Redeemer, such as I had not before experienced, and it was followed by a calm, unruffled, blissful peace in Christ, such as I need not attempt to describe to those who have tasted it, and such as I cannot describe to the comprehension of those whose hearts have never felt it. It was attended with such a full and delightful submission in all things to the will of God, such a joy of heart in the thought of being for life and for death forever, altogether at God's disposal, such a gladness in giving up earth in all its possessions and pleasures for Christ's sake, such an overflow of humble, penitential, grateful love to my Redeemer, such a satisfaction in the thought of having him as my only everlasting portion, such praise to his name that I might possess him as the portion of my soul forever, such full-hearted and unshrinking confidence in all his promises, and such a readiness to do and suffer all things, even to the laying down of life for his name's sake, that I felt constrained to say, "This is purity of heart." I knew that nothing but the Holy Spirit could ever fill such a heart as mine had been with such feelings as these, and I therefore believed it to be the work of the Holy Spirit, cleansing my heart from the defilement of sin. I know that some persons are ready to say, "All this may be the delusion of Satan, leading you to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think." Yet I do not think that the devil ever yet attempted to fill the heart of any man with the love of God. Christ said to his disciples, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." The true disciple therefore will know the Comforter. I know that the feelings I have now described were a blessed reality, that there was nothing left in my will or affections in opposition to them, and I do therefore believe that the Savior gave me to know at that moment something of the blessedness of being redeemed from all iniquity and purified unto himself. For some length of time I continued in that blessed state of mind. The glory of my Redeemer shone upon my soul without a cloud. He had before seemed to shine upon me with a brightness like the noonday sun, but now, instead of shining from a particular part of the heavens, he seemed to fill the whole firmament and to shed his mild, sweet, heavenly, life-giving, joy-inspiring radiance upon me from every point. Above and around me all was light and gladness, and praise to the name of my Redeemer seemed the language of every breath. I cannot but feel that in that state of mind sin had no dominion over me. I feel that God at that time gave me victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. However, I had yet one lesson to learn, and there was probability but one way by which I could learn it, by drinking like Peter of the cup of sorrow, that I might in the future beware. I had been accustomed to say that if persons believed that they had reason to regard themselves as fully sanctified, there was no necessity for making it known, and the enemy of my soul doubtless knew enough of me to commence his attack where I was most likely to be overcome. I was therefore led to say within myself, "This need not be mentioned. It never shall be said of me that I go about boasting of my own goodness." To boast of my own goodness I certainly felt no disposition, for I clearly saw that all which had been wrought within me was the work of the Holy Spirit, and that of my own I had nothing of which to boast. However, I came to the conclusion not to say even to my dearest friends that I had ever thought myself to be cleansed from sin, even for a moment. I would enjoy it alone with God and let my life bear witness. The consequence was that when brought where I feared another might suspect me of thinking this of myself, I was led for the purpose of giving him a better opinion of my humility to say that I entertained no such opinion. Herein I fell into sin. By denying what I had believed to have been wrought in me by the Spirit of God, I was now made to feel what I had lost. I had been told that I could not remain in this delightful state in which I had found myself without confessing to the honor of Christ what I believed he had done for me by his Spirit, but I believed it not. I accordingly made the attempt and fell into the snare of the wicked one. I now found the same sins besetting me as before, bringing me into bondage, and my state became precisely what it was previous to what I believed the Lord had shown me of the blessedness of a pure heart. I know that by denying that blessed work which the Lord did in me, and by denying it that I might have a reputation for humility with man, I brought leanness and darkness into my own soul. In this state, however, I was led to desire most earnestly and to pray most fervently that I might be made like Christ. The burden of my petition was that I might be made as much like Christ as it was possible for a soul to become well in the body, and I felt that I could be satisfied with nothing short of this. After praying thus for a time, I saw most clearly that there was nothing which God was more willing to do than to make me thus like Christ, and I felt a sweetness of assurance in him that it should be granted me. Now it was that the Lord showed me what must be the consequences of being like Christ, and that I could not possibly have the likeness of Christ without meeting these consequences. I saw that if I would live godly in Christ Jesus, I must suffer persecution, and that I could not be like Christ without being willing to share in his reproach. The Holy Spirit now showed me the sin which I had committed in denying what God had done for my soul. And I now saw that, well, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. From being again led into sin, this I had not done. With my heart I had believed unto righteousness, but instead of making confession with my mouth of the grace which God had shown me, and thereby being saved from the sin of denying it, I had refused to make the confession, and by so doing fell again into the hands of my spiritual foes. I now saw that to continue in the enjoyment of that blessing, I must confess the whole and take the consequences. These I knew would not be small. I knew that almost every friend I had on earth would regard me as almost utterly fallen the moment I should make such a confession, and that my brethren in the ministry, whose confidence I had valued above all earthly goods, would withdraw their confidence at once, and in all probability cast me out from among them. I had now come truly to the plucking out of the right eye and the cutting off of the right hand, to the point where I must forsake brethren or sisters, father or mother, or wife or children or lands, for my name's sake. Matthew 19:29. Could I make the sacrifice? Could I become an outcast from my brethren and an alien from my mother's children? Could I become as lost to the friends I had loved most dearly, and have my name cast out as evil by those whose kind regards I most wish to retain in order to please my Savior and enjoy His love as for a little while He had permitted me to do? The struggle was severe. It cost me as much to make those sacrifices as it would cost any one of my brethren, but I could not long hesitate. I had prayed that I might continually enjoy the Savior's love, and He had now shown me what it would cost me, and blessed be His name, He gave me strength to make choice of His love at the sacrifice, if necessary, of everything that I held dear on earth. I was enabled to pray, Lord, restore me again to that blessed state of conscious purity and peace and love to Thee and blessedness in Thee, which I once enjoyed, and I will confess Thy faithfulness to the world. And let my worthless name be reproached as it may. Save me, Lord, from my sins, redeem me from all iniquity, and give me evidence of it on which I can rely, so that I can go out before the world with no hypocritical pretensions to something which I do not possess. Let me indeed and in truth be cleansed from all unrighteousness, and have full and satisfactory evidence that Thou hast done this for me, and I will declare Thy faithfulness, and in Thy strength meet all that shall follow. In this state of mind I took up the Word of God, and came to the following passage in the words of Paul to the Romans: Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.